There is no doubt, as you tune in to our service tonight, there is no doubt that we live in difficult days. And I could certainly make a list of problems. The COVID-19, of course, is maybe foremost in our mind at the moment, but also the Brexit negotiations that are stalled. There's global warming, there's the plague of terrorism, there is gender confusion, there is black rule, majority rule, minority rule, white supremacy, there is civil rights on every side. There is depression, addiction, there is unemployment, there's recession. And so the list of things wrong with the world is vast. And if ever we needed spiritual revival, it's now. Because revival comes whenever things seem to be at their darkest, whenever things seem to be at their worst, whenever the church's back is to the wall, that is when often revival comes. And at this time, we find that at a time when things are so dark, the enemy seems to be so busy dismantling what we believe, and the opposition seems to be growing to the gospel. And as we look around the church in general, there appears to be more concern with compromise and pleasure rather than a church that has conviction, holiness, and revival. Well, it's enough to make us despair. Maybe you're tuning in tonight and you have children not saved. Maybe you have grandchildren not saved. Maybe you have parents not saved, a spouse not saved. And as you look at the situation around us, you despair. Well, I have good news for you tonight. Because I have found a formula to bring revival. I have found a formula, a procedure to move the hand of God in blessing. Now, I know some of you will be very quick to say, now, Pastor, whenever you were preaching this morning, you made a comment that our job is faithfulness and God's job is fruitfulness. And I'm not budging from that. I am standing by that. But there is a way, there is a formula to be able to see God do what only God can do. And that formula works if it's a poor sinner who is broken and burdened by the guilt of sin. There is a way of moving the hand of God. This formula works if it is a believer weighed down with problems and worry and stress. This formula works to ease the burden. This formula works if it's a fellowship being torn apart by strife and division. This formula works if it's the people of God longing for days of refreshing and revival. A formula to move the hand of God. The formula is found in one of the most unusual passages in all of Scripture. Whenever I was growing up, some preachers made a point of ignoring this particular passage that we're going to read. And not only that, some went even further and said that these verses that we're going to read is not inspired. I want to tell you they're perfectly inspired. But let's look at them. We're turning to Matthew chapter 15. And we're reading an incident from the life of the Lord Jesus from verse 21 to verse 29. And as we read this, you'll discover some of the problems that the preachers of old had with this particular story. Matthew 15, reading at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And Jesus departed thence from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Now, you can see the problems that some of the preachers had with this story. First of all, it appears from the text that the Lord Jesus doesn't want to talk to this lady at all. He answers her not a word. Now, you wouldn't expect that from the Savior. You would expect that if somebody comes in need, that he would respond and he would answer and he would meet the need, but not in this case. This woman comes with her need and he does not talk to her. It gets a wee bit more confusing because when he does talk to her in verse 26, he seems from the text as if he insults her because he says to her, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And I imagine that might have offended this lady who came to the Lord Jesus. And so we have a very difficult passage before us. And I can understand why some people felt it was too difficult. But I tell you, it is wonderfully inspired because in it we find the formula to move the hand of the God of heaven. I want you to look at this with me for a moment or two. First of all, this lady represents two different problems. First of all, she represents the problem of sin. She was a Gentile lady. She was outside of the commonwealth of Israel. He had moved over the border to the country of Lebanon today, to the country known then as Tyre and Sidon. It wasn't often in the Lord's ministry he went outside the land of Israel, but here he is outside the northern border in the land of Lebanon, in Tyre and Sidon. So this lady was not an Israeli. She was a foreigner. She was not part of the commonwealth of Israel. And so it represented the problem of sin. She was not part of God's covenant people. Secondly, the second problem was the problem of sickness, because this woman had a demon-possessed daughter. This lady was distraught. This lady had tried every avenue. This lady had maybe spent her money and gone to doctors and tried all kinds of cures, and she still had the problem. And I don't know how she heard of the Lord Jesus, but she heard that he was able to heal the sick. Now, let me pause there to say this. It could be in your life that you have these two particular problems. The problem of sin, the problem of sickness. In fact, I would suggest to you that every fellowship of God's people, every church fellowship that you could go to, you will find these two problems sitting in the pews. The problem of sin and the problem of sickness. These problems are rife. But this lady comes to the Lord Jesus, and that's good. And she's looking to find an answer for these two problems. And she wants to find a way, a method, to move the hand of God to meet her need. And if she's able to do it, if she's able to move the hand of God, then we can see how she was able to do it. Let's look at some of the tactics that she tried. The first tactic that she tried is found in verse 22. It's the tactic of flattery. You see, she came out of the same coast, the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now that sounds good. It almost sounds spiritual. She told the Lord what she thought would impress him. But this lady is a Gentile. This lady did not know him as the son of David. This lady did not recognize him as the king of Israel. She was outside the covenants of God to Israel. She was trying to find words that would impress him, that would flatter him, that would move his hand. And so she comes and she calls him Lord, and she says, thou son of David. She didn't know him as the son of David. Would flattery work? Would flattery move the hand of God? It's very interesting. If you have time, you can look at the previous chapter, Matthew 14. And you'll find a story there of how flattery moved the hand of the king. The king this time was King Herod. It was his birthday. The woman who came was his wife, Herodias. And she wanted the head of the great prophet of God, John the Baptist. And so what she did was this. She waited until the party was going for his birthday. The drink was flowing. And she sent her daughter, Salome, into the middle of the party to dance in a provocative, erotic kind of way. And flattery moved the hand of the king. Herod was flattered. And he said, "Dear, what would you like? What would you like?" And she says, "Hold on to speak to Mommy." And she went and said to Mommy, "Mommy, Herod has offered me up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for?" And her mommy said, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist, the decree was made." They went down to the dungeon. And John the Baptist was beheaded. And they brought his head into the party. Flattery moved the hand of the king. Will it work now? Will it work with the Lord Jesus? Will flattery move the hand of the king? Listen to it. He answered her not a word. Flattery does not move the hand of the king. It didn't work in Matthew 15. It doesn't work in 2020. This is a vital lesson. God does not respond to flattery. And yet across our province, in prayer meetings and missions and services, we come and we tell the Lord what we think the Lord wants to hear. And we use phrases and phraseology that we think will impress him. But God is silent to empty words. God is silent to platitudes. He reads the heart. He reads the mind. He reads deep down the way we really think. He sees it as clear. God doesn't answer empty words and empty platitudes. This lady changes tactic. Flattery didn't work. He answered her not a word. But the second method, tactic that she uses is sincerity. Look at verse 23. It's a wee bit hard to see, but I think it's there. But he answered another word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." This lady starts to follow them everywhere. Every meeting, there she is. Every open air, there she is. Every time they sit down for a meal, there she is in the periphery. She follows them everywhere. And she hopes that if she always is there and she's sincere and she's persistent, that it will move the hand of the Lord Jesus to meet her need. She hopes that it will wear him down and eventually he'll say, well, I'll meet your need. It nearly worked. It moved the disciples. Because the disciples came and they said, "Lord, give her what she wants because she's pestering us. She's at every meeting. She's at every open air. Every time we stop for a meal, there she. Just give her what she wants, Lord, and send her away." But it doesn't work with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, "I am not sent," verse 24, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Sincerity alone does not move the hand of the King. Now that's important because we have people who go to church every Sunday. And they come along and they take their pew and they sing the hymns and they follow the Bible reading and they go through the ritual of church. And they hope because they go to their church and they're good to their neighbor and they do all the things that they're meant to do, that somehow God will answer the cry. And there are unbelievers and their lifestyle. One would have to say their lifestyle would put Christians to shame. But it doesn't save their soul. It doesn't move the hand of the King. It doesn't move the hand of divinity to save their soul. Dear friend, maybe you go to church every Sunday. I don't know what church or what denomination. Doesn't interest me. But maybe you go every single week. You've been going since you were a child. You were christened. You were confirmed. You've gone through all the ritual. And you're hoping whenever God sort of measures it all up that he will say, "Now you were very sincere, very devout, very faithful. Come on in." No. This lady came and she tried to be as good as she could be, followed him everywhere, always there, and the disciples were moved, and the disciples were impressed, and they said, "Lord, just give her what she wants and get rid of her. She's pestering us." The Lord says, "No, I don't respond to sincerity. Flattery does not work." Dear friend, maybe you have quoted verses and said a prayer, and said what the preacher told you to say, filled in a card. If there's been no change in the heart, if there's been no change in your direction, if there's been no change in your love for the things of God, it's only flattery. Sincerity. Maybe you come to all the meetings, go to all the missions. God's hand doesn't move. It's good that you do it. Good, go to church, go to the meetings. Follow the scriptures, do your devotions. It won't save your soul. This lady changes tactic. She tried flattery, didn't work. He answered her not a word. Tried sincerity, didn't work. Moved the disciples, but not the Lord. She moves to tactic number three. And that's sentimentality. Look at verse 25. She came and she worshipped him. My, that's good, isn't it? She came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." She bowed and worshipped. Surely this will work. She worshipped him. "Lord, look at my situation. Lord, look how difficult my problem is. She appeals to his emotions. My wife's sitting in the congregation tonight. Let me say up front, my wife's a good driver, okay? I'm putting that out there just to be on the safe side. But if my wife ever got a puncture, she wouldn't have a clue what to do. I asked her one time what she would do. She said, I'd ring you. I says, well, say I'm not about. Say I'm away. What would you do? She said, well, I would get out of the car and look into the eyes of every driver that went past, hoping that somebody would take pity on me and help me change the way. That's what this woman's up to. This woman is trying to use sentiment and appeal to the emotions. And so she comes and she gives a sense of worshiping and she bows down and it looks as if it's so genuine. Will that work? He answered and said, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. God does not respond to sentimentality. And dear friend, you can have emotional music and mood lighting and a dramatic appeal, but emotion alone has no impact on the hand of God. He does not respond to sentimentality. I worry about the church in our day as I look around. I'm convinced that we have replaced the worship of God with the worship of worship. I think instead of worship God, we've now worshiped the instruments and worshiped the songs and the musicians. Emotion alone has no impact on God. The Lord's response in verse 26, it is not appropriate to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now, most women I know at this point would walk away in a rage. How dare he talk to me like that? How dare he say that to me? I'm going to go elsewhere. I'll never come back to him. I'll go elsewhere with my problems. I'm not going back there. But this lady changes tactic. Look at verse 27. She says, truth, Lord. She tries honesty. Truth, Lord. You call me an unclean dog. You call me an unclean Gentile. That's the truth, Lord. That's just what I am. This is what the Bible calls repentance. You see, repentance is not saying I've made a few mistakes and I've done things wrong. No, no. Repentance is saying in the light of God's holiness and God's purity, I am helpless, I am hopeless, I'm dead in my sins, I'm an unclean dog, I've nothing to commend myself. And that's where this woman has got to. She's looking inside her heart and she says, Lord, I'm an unclean dog. Lord, you're absolutely right. You've diagnosed me correctly. That's exactly what I am. Repentance. Tell me, have you ever tried this tactic with God? To get past the flattery and the sincerity and even the sentimentality, and you get that to that point where you're absolutely honest. Lord, you call me an unclean dog. I'm a sinner through and through. Lord, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. That's exactly what I am. That's what the Bible calls repentance. God is waiting to hear from your heart a bit of honesty. I could go further. I believe that God is waiting from churches and from church prayer meetings a wee touch of honesty. Maybe we can get so pious at times. And we can give the Lord the impression that we're fairly good and But the Lord knows our heart. He knows what we are. There's no secrets. There's no pretending. There's no sham. And he's waiting for sinners to be honest with him. And he's waiting for saints to be honest with him. He knows us anyway. Honesty. Dear friend tonight, wherever you are, sitting at home, maybe tuning in, can I encourage you? Maybe for the first time in your life, be honest with God. Confess your sin. Say, Lord, in the light of your holiness and your purity, I am guilty as charged. I'm a sinner through and through. I deserve nothing from your hand. I only deserve hell and its lake of fire. That's all I deserve. That's repentance. But this lady goes further. Not only honesty, but she has expectancy. Look at verse 27. Truth, Lord, that's honesty. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What does that mean? The dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. What she was saying was this. Lord, you don't need to take the children's bread, the blessing for Israel, to meet my need. She was saying the God of Israel, the God Jehovah, is so great. He's so mighty. He's so loving. He's so special that the little crumbs that fall off the edge of the table is enough to meet my need. Not lovely. Oh, what an expectancy from the hand of God. A trust and a confidence in God's provision. Oh, can I bring you to Calvary? And there we see the Lord Jesus between two thieves, raised between heaven and earth, outstretched, a spear in his side, a crown on his brow, giving his life for sin not his own, for sin that is yours and mine. And as we gaze on that scene, we see a love that is so vast, a grace that is so rich, a mercy that is so free, a sacrifice that is so complete that he died for you and he died for me. The little crumbs which fall from the table is enough to meet our need when we put our trust in him. He took your place. He died the death that you should have died spiritually, not physically, spiritually. He died your death. He took your punishment. And this wee lady from Tyre and Sidon, she got a glimpse of the greatness of God, of the provision of God, of the mercy of God. And she says, truth, Lord, I'm just guilty as charged. But God is big enough to meet my need. Isn't that wonderful? Can we guarantee spiritual blessing? Can we move the hand of Almighty God? Can you in your sin, in your circumstances, in your family, in your fellowship, move God's hand to meet your need? I say yes. I say 1,000 times yes. Not with flattery. Saying the right words. No. He reads the heart. Not with sincerity, just going to all the meetings and going through the rituals. No. Not with sentimentality, not just an appeal to the emotions. God's hand will move when we try honesty and expectancy. God, in his sovereign purposes, has committed himself to respond to the sinner who honestly repents and who rests on the finished work of Calvary. And when God sees the honesty of heart, the repentance of the heart, and he sees a reliance on God's provision, God moves and saves the soul. Isn't that wonderful? And this woman, she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Now notice, Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God's hand moved. Why? Because she got past flattery. She got past sincerity. She got past sentimentality. And she was honest with God for the first time, and she realized that God was able to meet her need. And God's hand moved. I'll tell you something. I was saved at 16. How did it happen? I used the formula. Sitting in a meeting, I repented of my sin. I said, "Lord, I'm guilty as charged. I don't deserve anything from your hand except the lake of fire. But I believe that in the provision of the cross, in the provision of your Son, there's enough to meet my need. And God save my soul." God in his majesty, God in his sovereignty, has committed himself to respond to honesty and expectancy, to repentance and trust. With repentance and trust, unsaved will get saved. They can't get it any other way. With repentance and trust, backsliders will be restored. With repentance and trust, believers will see God move. And so in my last Sunday message as pastor, I plead with you to use the formula. Be done with flattery. Be done with sincerity, just going through the motions. Be done with sentimentality and appeal to his emotion. Come with honesty. "Lord, I'm a guilty sinner." Come with expectancy. "But I believe Jesus died for me." And God's hand will move. May God help you to come tonight. Because the work of Calvary still avails. This formula still works. God is looking for the repentant, trusting heart. And he'll reach out to you wherever you are. Save your soul. If you do that tonight, please get in touch. I want to send you a few booklets or help and encourage you. But understand, without Jesus Christ, you're lost. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. Come tonight with honesty and expectancy, with repentance and trust. May God help you come.